The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
You can be seated. It is a it is an interesting thing to think about what you're going to say on Easter Sunday, because on one hand, it's very clear what you ought to say. You ought to just celebrate the reality that Jesus Christ has, in fact, risen from the dead, and victory is found in Jesus Christ. And so that part becomes very clear and easy to navigate. The other part is trying to ask the Lord kindly to say, where are all of us who call Summit home? Where have we been? What's going on now? What do you want to say to our church family in this moment, in this season? And you come off of the last 12 to 16 months or so, and there's been quite a bit going on in our lives, or in some occasions, not much of anything going on. And the reality is, it became, in a sense, a gift. The last year or so has had a lot of difficulty and heartache for a lot of people, but it also carried along with it an opportunity to see things differently, to treasure what matters most, to actually understand, where am I putting my hope? Where does my hope rest? What am I building my life upon? What are the things that are actually substantial enough, sufficient enough, last long enough, secure enough for me to actually build life around them? Because many of those things that we have a natural tendency to drift toward or to want to build life upon fell away, sometimes in a moment. And so it asks the question of us, I think, when we come in on Easter Sunday and we're excited, rightfully so, and we want to worship, rightfully so, and we want to encourage each other, rightfully so. And many of you, look at you, you're dressed up, you look great. Sure, rightfully so, I guess. Like, it's just a thing we do. I mean, Morgan's got a bow tie on. This is amazing. If you know Morgan, it's not really amazing. He wears a bow tie. I think he sleeps in one. So at the end of the day, it's just, there's something anticipatory about Easter, as it should be. And we know that. We feel that. You sense it in some way, shape, or form. But it does beg the question, this Easter celebration, which is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and victory over sin and death and hell, it has to at least ask this question of our hearts today. When I actually live my life, when I actually go about life and everything that's in front of me and all the things that come at me from every different direction in terms of work or health or financial struggles or successes or relationship issues or parenting issues or dealing with my parent issues or whatever the case may be, life just comes at you fast. Right? I mean, you'll walk out these doors. We could have an amazing hour together. You'll walk out these doors, and it will not take long before life comes back at you fast. That's how life works. So it does beg the question, on this beautiful Easter morning, celebrating the resurrected Jesus Christ and all the power that belongs to him and authority that belongs to him and the beautiful invitation that we have been given to participate with him in his kingdom. Does Easter make any real difference in my life? Does Easter and what we celebrate at Easter actually shape the way I live my life? The things I'm building my life upon, the secure places that I'm trying to put some hope in, the avenues of how I make decisions or how I react to circumstances that God in his providence brings into my life. Does Easter actually make any difference? Of course, theoretically and theologically and even in our imagination, in our mind, we understand and we would all scream, for the large part here, those of you who call something home, a resounding, of course it does. There would be this loud roar of yes, because conceptually, we understand the resurrection in terms of what it signifies. Conceptually, theologically, theoretically, we go, of course, it's a primary tenet of our faith. If we lose the resurrection, we lose everything. I mean, Paul said so. If the resurrection isn't true, you of all people are to be most pitied. You're living a lie. You're stuck in your sin. So I do believe that for the vast majority of us, we would say, yes, of course the resurrection matters. And we would affirm that everything kind of hangs there, right? I mean, one pastor said, listen, if Jesus resurrected from the dead, then everything he ever said matters immensely and has to be accounted for in your heart and mind. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, then nothing he said matters. It's significant. It's substantial. It shapes everything that you and I believe, or it was intended to. I think the unfortunate truth in my life, perhaps in yours, is many times we live as though the resurrection didn't happen despite what we say so quickly about it happening. What I mean is, I think that we would never say that out loud, but our functional belief gets revealed at times through thinking patterns and actions in our lives that make us at least have to wrestle with, do I truly live as one whose Redeemer is the resurrected Jesus? And I think the last year, and the reason I say it was a gift, because on one hand, it exposed a lot about us. And on the other hand, it actually brought us to a place where we could see more clearly, perhaps, that there's nothing as secure and as life-giving as the love of God in Jesus Christ and the ability to be known because of God's grace and kindness and mercy, to be known by that God, reconciled to that God, and be adopted into his royal family as a beloved son or daughter. There's nothing like that in all the earth. There's nothing that grounds us faster, secures us more tightly, promises more sufficiently for a future than that reality. But it also gave us the opportunity to ask questions of our heart and our mind that are important. For me, it was a question of like, am I giving my heart affection, my heart's affections, or my mind's attention to lifeless idols? Right? It's okay to actually compare the places of hope in life up against the power of the resurrection. So am I giving myself to lifeless idols of politics or comfort or money or popularity or hobbies or countless other grave clothing sources as a means of trying to find life among the dead? Right? So there's nothing wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong or immoral by itself with money or comfort or politics. Those things by themselves are gifts of mercy and grace and ways in which you can experience goodness in the world because God is good and he gives good gifts to his children. But if my sole hope rests in those areas of life and I'm building choices and identity off of those things, then you can rest assured when they start to crumble, and they will, that it will be exposed that you are trying to find life among the dead. Those things are dead, meaning they have no ability to produce eternal life. They have no ability to give you life. They have no ability to sustain your life, to be the source of your life forever. But if in fact at times we find that they are the things that shape the way we make decisions and live life, the way we react to circumstances in life, the places where we're trying to put trust and sources of hope, then maybe, just maybe, today is the day that we leave those things behind in totality, that we might actually go find the real resurrected Jesus Christ and follow him forever to eternal life, now and forever. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is actually who he said he is. Maybe, just maybe, he promises everything and delivers on everything he promises. Maybe, just maybe, the resurrected Jesus is quite actually enough. and I'm preaching to myself and my own heart, I promise you, that there is a bend in me that naturally says, I love it, I believe it, it has set me free. Let me go build my life over here on this thing that's a little more accessible in the moment. Feels like maybe it's gonna bring something I need along. All the while echoing with you, celebrating with you this morning, Jesus is alive and well. Believing in my mind that my hope is anchored in him, and my hope is real because his resurrection is reality, and my hope is a gift in seasons of uncertainty and difficulty and waiting. I believe those things. I want to know and experience those things when life hits reality day in and day out. And that's why I think the resurrection's worth celebrating. This is what we're going to do this morning briefly. For those of you who are visiting with us, we just spent an entire month walking through the book of Ruth, which is a fascinating story. It's a really compelling story of God's divine providence and God's divine love, and it helps answer the questions, does God really have power and control? Like, is God really in control? And does he love me? Is he really good? And Ruth shows the answer to those two questions in remarkable fashion. But Ruth isn't the only story in the Bible. It turns out that you and I have the privilege of knowing there's a lot more that gets said after Ruth. It's beautiful, even if it ends there, but it doesn't end there. And Ruth ends in a really weird way. It ends with this thing called a genealogy, where you start hearing about who had who in the baby line. Like, it's just, it catches you off guard. Like, why would God in this story with telling us who's going to be born next? But we all caught a glimpse of it, right? Because it ends with telling us that Obed fathered Jesse and Jesse fathered David. And then we go, David was a king in Israel and a remarkable one with all the flaws and gaps that he had, a remarkable king, but he wasn't the king. He wasn't the one we've been waiting for. He wasn't the true and better king. There's somebody else coming, but what we've known and heard and what we saw come to fruition is that the king we've been waiting for came through that line. And all of a sudden, Ruth starts tying in in Matthew chapter 1 in verses 2 through 6. In Matthew chapter 1 verses 2 through 6, you see a near verbatim quotation of Ruth 4, 18 to 22. So here you go, right? The Old Testament has concluded, as it were, in terms of you're reading through the Old Testament, you get to the end, you're like, okay, just flip over the page and we're in the New Testament. What you may forget, and what you also have to remind yourself of, is there's a several hundred year gap between these two books that are written and these two parts of the story. So if you're Israel, you've got hundreds of years sitting in the silence waiting for God to do something. And all of a sudden, when God acts, and when you start to hear the rumors of a child born in Bethlehem, when you start to actually hear what's going on and the murmur of the crowds and the murmur of the towns is starting to tell you that someone has been born that is significant. And then all of a sudden, all of the lines are starting to get connected again. This is Jesus. Jesus, you mean Ruth and Boaz and Obed and Jesse and David and Jesus? That's the family line. And all of a sudden, we cannot help but understand that the way the book of Ruth closes with this connection to David is leading us toward a Messiah. And it answers these questions that we've been wrestling with about whether or not Ruth has anything to say about the everyday reality of my life, or is it just this vague story about trusting God, or is there something remarkable about it? Does it actually answer these questions but point us further? So that we can see not redemption just in the view of how Boaz redeemed Ruth, but redemption in the greatest scale possible. Is that where it's leading as we start to see this Jesus Christ burst onto the scene of time and history as the ultimate redeemer? And what's fantastic for us as we begin to consider the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we read his life with the benefit of hindsight, and we read with the full knowledge of how the story ends. And it matters immensely, because all of this is just a fairy tale. It's fiction if the resurrection is not historical fact. But in fact, it is. It is, in fact, true. And because it's true, the lament of Good Friday leads to the celebration of Easter morning that we are experiencing today, because of the promise of victory over sin and death and the vindication of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And that becomes everything for us who follow Christ. Not simply because it lets us know that Ruth's story isn't some part of a grand fable, but because Ruth's story becomes a part of our story and ties us into what God's been doing all along for his people whom he loves. And you see that in the genealogy from Ruth that shows up in Matthew's gospel, saying, hey, what was going on back there is tied to this Jesus who has been born. And then you get to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, you have a quotation from Isaiah being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is what it says: behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So what was true about Ruth is leading somewhere to be true ultimately in Jesus Christ for those of us who will believe, who were not born Jewish, which is the vast majority of us in this room. And Jesus not only dies, he is in fact resurrected. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10 says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. I love sometimes, don't you just want to insert yourself into the story and say, what would it have been like to be there? First of all, I think we can picture this one just okay, right? They trembled. I think you know what that means. They were shaking. They were afraid. And it says they became like dead men. And listen, I don't know if they passed out. I just want to think for a moment. They just played dead. They just fell to the ground. It was like, don't move. You don't move. Maybe he won't notice you're here. But whatever's going on, something profoundly more important than the guards is happening here. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And then they go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And we talked about that all through Ruth, right? The way in which God was orchestrating things for good that sometimes you don't see until you're able to look back and understand something with a fuller picture. But even in that moment, you can experience simultaneous emotion. The Psalms show us that time and time again. You can live in this broken, messed up world with everything pressing in on you, and you can feel the weight of it. That's okay. To live in resurrected power doesn't mean you don't acknowledge that the world is hard, that life is difficult at times, and that the weight of life is a heavy burden. It just means that it doesn't have to be completely absent of the fact that you are a person of hope. Because you are a child of the resurrected Jesus, King of all kings, who says to you that your future is secure, your present has a power that's outside of you and supernatural beyond you, living within you that can change everything, and you are one who is beloved and protected in his grace and in his mercy, so there ain't nothing that can come at you that will threaten what he's got for you. is what would lead the author of Hebrews to say, what, are you going to kill me? It would lead Paul to say, hey, if I stay, more of Christ. If I go, more of Christ. And that's the beauty of what we begin to see take place here. And at the end of the first 10 verses in Matthew chapter 28, it says, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Folks, Jesus, alive and well, changes the trajectory of all of human history and future. One friend of mine said, the tie that binds Ruth and Matthew together is found in the love and faithfulness of God. God, by his redemption, transforms the very fabric of our identity, redefines the trajectory of our future hope and our present purpose in life. And we are grafted into the family of God, commissioned with a brand new purpose as representatives of that family. And the resurrection establishes all of that as truth, not fiction. Because at the end of Matthew's gospel, at the end of Matthew chapter 28, do you know what is called the Great Commission? You know what Jesus says? I'm going to redefine your purpose. I'm going to give you not only a new identity with a hope that is secure, but I'm going to redefine how you view life right now. And in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 28, this is how Jesus concludes what he is speaking to his disciples in that very moment. You know it well, but it would do us well to read it again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, the resurrection doesn't just give you this understanding that what Jesus has accomplished was sufficient so that you could be known by God and be loved by God in some only individualistic sense in which you are okay in the world. It is an invitation to actually participate with the realities of God's eternal kingdom as a beloved son or daughter who has been empowered by the resurrected Jesus Christ and his Spirit to live right now in this life with a kind of purpose and intention, a kind of divine distinction, an otherworldly way of seeing the world that would set other people in a position that they might see and hear and understand and have access to the realities of the good news of Jesus Christ, and that it is available to them. That there's this new shift in purpose altogether, that in the midst of what is already true about us and about Christ and his kingdom, and yet not yet entirely true because there is a new heaven and a new earth to come in Christ Jesus that will actually put an end to sin and death forever. But while we wait for the final consummation of that redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus, we have a confidence that we who belong to Christ are a part of the resurrection power in the new kingdom that is to come, even here and now. Hope secure, which means present purpose and identity reimagined, recreated. One pastor said it this way, Easter's worth celebrating because it shows us how to live. The logic of creation becomes the logic of Easter, and the resurrection makes it all possible. If God can bring his greatest triumph out of humanity's worst disaster, if God brings about healing of the world from humanity's most insidious injustice, if God can bathe creation in resurrection light in the world's darkest moment, then the death and resurrection of Jesus makes possible a life lived in God's good world of unlimited goodness with him. And that's where I think the belief starts to shake in life. When life gets hard, when life presses in, when you and I walk out these doors and everything goes about its business. You go back to work, you go back to school, not for a week, for those of you who are on spring break, kudos to you. You go back to life, and life moves, doesn't it? It spins like the world, in a sense. It just keeps on trucking. And we all have this kind of corporate lament. I wish life would slow down. I wish things would just kind of slow down so I could see the world more clearly. But by and large, we step back on the wheel and we run. And until we start allowing what we know theoretically, theologically, conceptually to be 100% true, that Jesus is alive, resurrected in power with all authority, and his new heaven and his new earth are coming, and when they come, they will be complete, and we will rule and reign with him even now and when he comes, and we will be made new, and he is recreating us, and he is allowing us as he sees fit to experience the realities of this world, but in a way that we have a power accessible within us to see and move through this world anew. And that's all ours. It's already granted. It's already given because Christ resurrected. So in a sense, Jesus is going, you want to slow down? Slow down. Make choices to slow down. You want to slow down and see the world afresh? Open your eyes to who I am and what I'm doing, and it will allow you to see the world anew. You want to experience power? Throw yourself on me. Come to me again and again and again and find that I am actually sufficient and I will meet your every need. You want to run with me where the burden is light and the way is freedom and joy? Then run with me and follow after me and experience these realities even now. But here's where it pushes, because this is what that life looks like according to Jesus. It's a life of servanthood, humility, self-giving, selflessness, delighting in others, sharing rather than hoarding. It's a life of authenticity and vulnerability and fearlessness and openness to other people and loving others with abandon and looking out for the poor and the orphan and the widow. It's a way of life that constitutes true freedom because it's the only way that draws upon God's resurrection power time and time again, because there's no other way to live like that. It's a return to the life we were meant to enjoy by God's design. It's actually the logic of his creation. And it's the only way to true satisfaction. And there's something about us that has to continue to crucify the notion that life is the opposite of all of those things. That continues to buy the lie that life and joy and satisfaction and security is found in 1,000 other places. Or a life and a mentality that says, Jesus is amazing. And he's one of the things that I build my life upon, because all of these other things are also just so good. And all the while, Jesus completely who he said he was, alive and well, says, come after me, reorient your life by the logic of Easter. Resurrection power. And I will flood you with restoring, sustaining, gracious and merciful power and my own presence. I am with you to the very end. I'm going to ask Jay and Carissa and the others to come back up, and we're going to respond in worship this morning. And I know it's not quite the same, but it could be if you just think for a moment about what we're about to declare together. But as you consider the question, does Easter actually make a difference in my life? Or better said, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually inform and shape and recreate how I'm living life? Know this. Just know this, because Jesus doesn't hide this. He doesn't kind of cloak this under and then show you later. He says it right from the outset. This is a risky way of life. Not risky in that your future is not secure and your power is not promised in Christ, and that you are not beloved now and for all of eternity. Not risky in that way. Risky in that it will cost you something. You may get hurt. You may be misunderstood. You may be mistreated. You may lose everything that the world says matters. But where faith starts to purify itself in our lives is the more and more we actually begin to wrestle down to the bottom and say, even so, I'm with Jesus. And that sounds good and it sounds right, but let's just be honest with one another. You're going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm not going to love the answer to that question. That's why you need him. That's why he says, if you follow me, you're on the pathway to resurrection. You share in the exaltation of who I am. On the day when I will be revealed, you will be with me. That's why Easter's worth celebrating. That's why it's the culmination of all the things that were pointing in its direction in the story of Scripture. It's why it's the center of the Christian calendar year. It's why we celebrate it so enthusiastically, because God triumphed over sin and death and shows us the way to truly live. And therefore, the appeal from Scripture is, may God magnify the exalted Lord Jesus through cross-shaped people living in resurrection hope and power within us, redefining, reshaping every pursuit of our lives, every decision we make, every aim of our desires. And when the world asks us why, we will say, because I actually believe that Jesus is alive. And he alone is my hope in life and death. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing. And I want you to know this. I want you to stand and sing with what's not already true, but becoming true. I want you to be okay acknowledging, I'm not sure I can say confidently that I'm building my entire life on the premise of Christ's resurrection and nothing else. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure I can say that with confidence in front of you. I'm saying, Lord, let it be increasingly so. Carve out the stuff that I try to build life on that's going to die and fade away. Carve out the things that are empty and futile. Carve out the stuff that cannot promise or deliver what it promises, and bend my life toward you, the resurrected King, and bring joy there, because that is life that is truly living. So stand and sing with us if you would, but sing as one who wants to see these realities, even if they are not true today. And if they are, sing them even louder. But as you sing, know this is what Christ invites you to, a life in resurrected power, now and forever.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Update's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.